It is a joy to be with you this morning, and as Randy mentioned, I'll save remarks for the following service. But this rain reminded me one morning a little boy. He was giving thanks for the food, and he closed by saying, "We thank thee for this beautiful day." Well, it was just raining and raining, and his mother thought she'd teach him a lesson. And she said, "Honey, look outside. It's everything but beautiful." And he very quickly said, "Mother, don't ever judge a day by its weather." Since when did a day get its importance from the weather? A day gets its importance from what we do in it and through it and by it. And so, regardless of the rain, this is a beautiful day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. In 1 Samuel 30 and 13, David asked a very important question: "To whom belongest thou?" That's a good question. Everybody belongs to someone. Everybody is following someone. Everybody has some hero that he looks up to or bows down before. And so that's a good question: to whom do you belong? Paul said, speaking of God, "Whose I am and whom I serve," Acts 27:23. He really belonged to God. He called himself a slave of Christ, Titus 1 and 2. He really was just simply following him and bowing down to him, and he just wanted to do whatever the Lord wanted. Well, to whom do you really belong? In our worship this morning, we're going to ask the question, are you one of his disciples? So actually, these sort of go hand in hand. In every man's heart, there is a throne and there's a cross. If you put Christ on that throne, you put self on the cross. But if you put self on the throne, then you immediately put Christ on that cross. Where have you put Christ and where have you put self? Well, in Ephesians 4:27, Paul said, "Don't give place to the devil." Everybody's giving place to someone. To whom do you give place? Now that means that Satan can have a place in a man's life. He wants that place. He's going all out to get it. But he can't have it unless you give it to him. You don't have to give it to him. But you will if you're not constantly on guard. There are several ways Satan has of getting a foothold in our lives. Let me mention some of those this morning. First, through ignorance, Satan really gets a foothold. It's good to have hands go up of daily Bible readers. Would you think of trying to exist without food? Can a man exist without spiritual food? Can he exist spiritually? Ignorance is the archenemy of Christianity. If Satan can keep us away from the Bible, he can keep us away from God. John 6:44-45 said it's through knowledge that we're drawn to him. And it's by that knowledge that we can either be approved or disapproved, 2 Timothy 2:15. Ignorance was one of the causes of the Babylonian captivity, Isaiah 5:13. People just didn't know. Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Time was when our people were known for their Bible knowledge. What about now? Maybe that we're letting somebody else do our thinking for us, letting somebody else study and come to certain conclusions. But each man has his own responsibility. No preacher, no elders, no deacons, nobody else can do that studying for you. Nobody else can come to a certain knowledge for you. Each man bears his own burden, Galatians 6:5. And here is a responsibility you cannot shift on to somebody else. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." My, how much harm has been done because of a lack of knowledge. People often get killed because they didn't know. Maybe a child reaches off and takes hold of a live wire. Older people do things, take great chances, flirt with danger, and didn't fully understand what the will of the Lord was. They could have known, and God wanted them to know. On one occasion, a man said, "I didn't know that the Lord stood in the way against me." Numbers 22. Or it was said that a person didn't know that the Lord had departed. Judges 16. So a lack of knowledge often really gives Satan a foothold in our lives. How much time do you spend studying the Bible? If you were actually to put down how many minutes, not that it is measured in minutes, but just as sort of a checkup on ourselves, to sort of see where we are, how many minutes would you honestly average every week reading your Bible? Well, how many minutes would you actually average studying the Bible? Now, that's one thing to read. It's another to call words. It's another thing to read and another thing to study. It's not enough just to read it. But how much time do you honestly spend studying that book? Could you say that you hunger and thirst after righteousness as mentioned in Matthew 5 and 6? What does a man starving for food think about? Homes, cars, clothes. Nothing else matters for the moment but food. What does a man dying of thirst think about? Other things are important, but to him, the most important thing is quenching that thirst. It's that or death. Wouldn't it stand to reason that those who literally hunger and thirst after righteousness would just spend a lot of time in the pages of that book? Because righteousness is found in the gospel, Romans 1:17. So can you hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is found in that book, and yet you spend very little time reading, very little time thinking about it? How much do you know about it? The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And so through a lack of knowledge, we give Satan a real foothold in our lives. And then maybe by the direction in which we're going, we also give Satan a real foothold. There are two scriptures that I think would be a good contrast. One is Genesis 13 and 12. And the other, Daniel 6 and 10. Now, Genesis 13 and 12 said, Lot pitched his tent in Sodom. No, not now. He just pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, if you'd ask old Lot when he pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom, where are you going to worship when you get to Sodom? Oh, he said, don't worry. I'm not going to Sodom. No, hadn't thought about going, but he had. He first pitched his thoughts there before he pitched his tent there. Now, there's nothing wrong in the pitching of a tent. It's something the Bedouin shepherds done all through the years and still do in that part of the world. But it was the direction that really mattered. If he'd been leaving Sodom, it probably would have been a good place to pitch his tent. But it was the direction, it was the trend that really counted. Now, before we get to the other passage of contrast, read the next chapter, Genesis 14 and 12, and the Bible said Lot dwelt in Sodom. He first pitched his tent there, and then he dwelt there. And then read Genesis 19 and 1. The Bible said Lot sat in the gate. That doesn't mean he got a stool and just sat down in the gate. But that means he was a councilman. That means he held an office in the city. He was the mayor. He was a councilman, an alderman. He held an office in the city. Can you imagine? Now, Sodom was so wicked that 10 righteous people couldn't even be found in that city. Now, that's pretty wicked. What did Lot's choice do for the city? Nothing. Instead of making Sodom better, it made Lot bitter. He vexed his soul with the filthy deeds of those people. What did he do for his family? Why, his daughters married men of Sodom. And when the warning came, he seemed unto them as one that mocked. He didn't even have any influence over his own son-in-law. In fact, he didn't have influence over his own daughters, really. They wouldn't listen to him. What about his wife? She looked back. Now, regardless of why she looked back, maybe she had loved ones there, but regardless, the Lord had said, don't look back. And then later on, the Bible said, remember Lot's wife, Luke 17:32. I remember Brother Marshall Keeble, that great gospel preacher. So they were always getting the questions, who was Cain's wife? Who was Cain's wife? He said, that's the trouble with people. They're remembering the wrong woman. The Lord said, remember Lot's wife, not Cain's wife. But Cain's wife stands as a monument that it doesn't pay to disobey the Lord regardless. So he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then he dwelt in Sodom. And then he held an office in the city. But my, what a price he paid for pitching his tent in the wrong direction. Now the other contrast, Daniel 6 and 10. In exile, old Daniel, a long way from home, but the Bible said he opened his window toward Jerusalem. Now, there's nothing spectacular about the opening of a window. It's something we do all the time. Springtime comes. We like to open the windows and let the fresh air come in. But every time Daniel's window was opened, it spoke of a heart that was traveling to Jerusalem. Psalms 137. When we were at the Tigris-Euphrates, we read that passage and thought about it. Because it was said, how can we sing a song of the Lord in a strange land? Then David said, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, or if I forget Jerusalem. Jerusalem has always been synonymous of what? Heaven. Heavenly things. The Bible speaks of the Zion, heaven. What has Sodom been synonymous of? Evil. Now here's the thought. In every step you take, in every decision you make, in your attitude, your disposition, your trend, you're either pitching a tent towards Sodom or you're opening a window toward Jerusalem. One or the other. Well, now, when do people begin to pitch tents toward Sodom? Well, it's not when they commit adultery. They're already in Sodom then. But it's when they start having lustful thoughts. They're pitching their tent in the wrong direction. They're headed that way. It's the thought. It's the trend. It's the inclination that really counts. Well, let's explore some ways that we pitch tents toward Sodom. First, when you don't get your priorities straight, you're pitching a tent toward Sodom. Now, some things are important. It's not a question of their having any importance, but which is more important? That's the idea. For instance, John 6:27, Jesus said, don't work for the food that perishes. Well, does he mean that it's wrong to provide a livelihood? No. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 said, if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. Ephesians 4:28 said, let a man work with his hands that which is good, that he might have to give. So no, he's not talking about that. But he said, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that abides to eternal life. This is what is called an ellipsis. He's saying one thing is more important than the other. Both are important, but one has precedence over the other. It's good to provide livelihood, but what's even more important? To provide spiritual food, too, for a family. That's better. That's first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But aren't there other things we seek that are very wholesome? That's right. But first, primary, uppermost, is the kingdom. That's above everything else. Matthew 6:33. He said, don't mind earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:19-20. So our priorities are very important. Do you put the Lord above life, self, family, everything, everybody? Get your priorities straight. Secondly, in flirting with danger, we often pitch our tents towards Sodom. You know, how many times has somebody said, is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? And for a long time in my preaching, I was trying to answer all these questions. Where's the Bible say? But you know, these are the wrong questions. Would you hire a pilot? Now think about it. Would you hire a pilot, or would you get on board plane, whether it be Delta or Braniff or American or what have you? Would you get on board a plane whose pilot said, you know, I try to just see how close we can come to storms, and I just take all kinds of chances, and I like it. It's thrilling. It's exciting to watch the passengers, you know, get it. You'd say, I never want to get on board a plane like that. Would you hire a driver that goes over to the cliff and says, boy, he came within 2 inches of that cliff? That's fun. No, you would hire somebody that would just stay as far away from the cliff as possible. The question is not, is this right, this wrong? The question is, how far away can I stay from the precipice over which there is evil? How far away? Not a question of how close I can come. That's why Paul said, shun the very appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Now, a thing might be all right within itself, but if it dulls my appetite spiritually, if it hurts me spiritually, or if it somehow might later serve as a blockade, or later might be a barrier, even though it might be all right within itself, circumstances being equal, but if it has the wrong trend, you see, aren't we pitching a tent towards something? Now, let me say a word to our whole brotherhood. There are some things that are being done that might be all right within themselves, but in time, aren't they leading maybe in the wrong direction? Aren't they pointing maybe toward maybe too much social and not enough spiritual? It's the trend that really counts. Don't flirt with danger. Don't do anything that would dull a spiritual appetite. Don't do anything that would in any way hurt a relationship with the Lord. Paul said, if eating meats causes my brother to stumble, I'll eat no more meat as long as the world stands. Now, those meats that have been sacrificed to idols were sold in the public market. And Paul said, we know an idol's nothing. And to say this meat's been sacrificed to an idol, that doesn't really hurt the meat. That doesn't make it any worse. Doesn't make it any better. It's the same, because the idol is nothing. But if somebody saw that and was caused to stumble, now Paul didn't say, I'm going to argue as long as I can. No, you see, Paul's attitude was not how close I can come, but how far away. That's the big thing. He wanted really to never flirt with danger. He wanted to be as spiritually minded as he could. Can you imagine a boy madly in love with his girl? Now, madly in love, whatever that means, however much love that is. Can you imagine him say, well, I tell her, I'm going to see how many weeks I can go without seeing her, just see if she still loves me. I'm not going to give her a Christmas present, not going to give her a birthday present, I'm not going to give her any of that. I'm just going to see how long it will be before she drops me and goes to somebody else. That'd be sort of crazy. You'd think, that boy, where is your insane asylum? That's where he needs to go. He's not thinking sanely. Well, isn't that really what we do with the Lord sometime? Now, where does the Bible say meet on Sunday night? Where does the Bible say meet Wednesday night? No, that's not the question. Are we really seeing how much we can do and how close we can be with the Lord? That's the idea. Don't pitch a tent towards Sodom. Don't flirt with danger. Don't see how close you can come to wrong or how close you can come without being scarred or hurt. But don't take those chances. That's the idea. And how many have flirted with danger and they lost? How many have gambled with their souls and they lost? And that's the worst loss that Las Vegas has ever thought about. Well, we could go on. We could mention many things. When we begin to pitch tents towards Sodom, headed in the wrong direction, the trend is not really what it ought to be, you see. And in this way, we really give Satan a foothold in our lives, because eventually, you're going to tell you, he knows he'd never make some people immoral. He knows that. He knows he could never get some people to break into a bank and steal. He knows that. He knows he could never get somebody to actually harm somebody bodily. He knows that. But if Satan can get people to start envying, envy by its very nature is destructive. It's very destructive. Pilate knew that for envy they delivered the Lord up. Matthew 27 and 18. They envied Isaac, and you know what they did? They filled up the water holes that his father had digged. Genesis 26, 14. Now, water in that day was very, very precious. They had to have water, naturally. Well, they couldn't just go to the reservoirs like we do. They didn't have it piped in. And they'd dig and dig, and they'd find wells, and those wells were very precious. And oftentimes you could trace their journey by the wells they digged. So one of the worst things they could do was to dig, to fill up those wells that Isaac's father done. But you see, it was envy that did it. Envy is destructive. Always has been. Many of the people envied Paul, and they stirred up the people against him. Envy is destructive. It's called the rottenness of the bones, Proverbs 14 and 30. It's as cruel as the grave, Song of Solomon 8 and 6. It's a part of carnality, 1 Corinthians 3, 3. It's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5, 21. And where it is, there is confusion and every evil work, James 3, 16. Paul said, love doesn't envy, 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. And if we really love the Lord, we don't have that. These are ways that Satan has of really getting a foothold in our life. But now, while we don't want to pitch a tent towards Sodom, let's start opening windows toward Jerusalem. Now, when do we do that? Well, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 is a good example. Paul said, if you be risen with Christ, and everybody who's been scripturally baptized has been risen with Christ, that's not all. See, baptism is not an end. It's a means to an end. The new birth is not a graduation. It's a commencement. We're created or recreated in Christ Jesus, not to sit, but unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. So it's a means to an end. It is for the purpose of doing other things later. Why are we married to the Lord? That we might bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7:4. See, that's why we're married to him. That's the end. So if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Now that's opening a window toward Jerusalem. And set your affections on things above. This is the second verse. Where Christ is. That's opening a window toward Jerusalem. What about Psalms 121 and 1? David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. When you immediately pray about a situation, regardless, before you make a decision, that's opening a window toward Jerusalem. That's really headed in the right direction. That's getting on the right track. That's it. What about Psalms 122, 1? I was glad when they said unto me, let's go unto the house of the Lord. That's opening a window toward Jerusalem. And we could go on and just mention passage after passage. So we're either pitching a tent toward Sodom or we're opening a window toward Jerusalem. We're headed in one direction or the other. So every step we take, everything we do, we're moving one way or another. There is a centrifugal force found in a whirling disk. And then there is also a centripetal force found in a whirlpool. The whirling disk throws everything to the outside. The whirlpool brings everything to the center. Do you know that everything we do is either centrifugal or centripetal? It either helps my relationship to the Lord or it hurts my relationship to the Lord. Do you know that you have that influence on others? You either bring out the best in people or you dull that which is good, or you bring out the worst. That's true with children. You either bring out the best or you bring out the worst. You've been around some people just to be around them. You just want to go to heaven so bad.
Haven't you been around some people you just almost want to throw the whole thing overboard? Haven't you been around some people that can just somehow bring out the worst in you? Somehow they make it difficult to live right. We have that kind of an influence. The slightest breeze that ever blew, some slender grass has wavered. The smallest life I ever knew, some other life is flavored. We cannot live our lives alone, for other lives we touch are either strengthened by our own or weakened just as much. So while we're pitching tents toward Sodom or opening windows toward Jerusalem, we're also helping others to either pitch those tents or open those windows, one or the other. We're not like the bird which passing through the air leaves no trace of its going. We leave our marks. We leave our imprints. Well, to whom do you really belong? Who is your pilot? Who's your captain? Who's your leader? Who's your great idol or hero? To whom do you really belong? Whom are you following? Remember, Paul said we are the servants of whomsoever we subject ourselves to. Either the Lord, or self, or the world, one or the other. In Acts 1:25, it was said that when Judas died, he went to his own place. Who determined it, Judas? When? While he lived. When he sold the Lord, not only then, but the things that led up to it. Why did he sell the Lord? He first sold himself before he sold the Lord. And there were things that led, it didn't just all of a sudden, but he had been leading up to it all along. Why did Joseph resist that temptation? You know, to me, and I've told young people, Joseph had conquered that thing a long time before it ever happened. He'd already settled that. Just like the Lord had already conquered the cross before he was ever nailed to it. He'd already conditioned himself. And when the Bible said that with every temptation there's either a way of escape or the ability to bear it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Old Joseph had already answered that. He'd already solved that thing a long time ago. Now, people who flirt with danger and people who just see how close they can come and people who take this thing lightly or they handle things carelessly, you see, now they'll have a problem. But if we could condition our people, young and old alike, that we can't be isolated from sin, but we can be insulated against it. We can't isolate our children, but we can insulate our children. And if we could rivet into the minds and hearts and lives principles and the basics that regardless, they're not going to be thrown off course. Let temptations come, let the peer pressures come, and it's hard to be young, hard to grow up today being Christians as young people. All the pulls and the tugs and the pressures. So we're going to have to do a lot of real laying of a foundation. The Bible said a man dig deep and laid a foundation on rock, Luke 6:48. And we need to do some real digging and laying some deep foundations and lay them on rock so that regardless everything be well. So that before that time ever comes, we've already made that decision. That's the idea. Now that's when the things are written in our hearts and minds. That's when they really become more precious to us than ever before. Have that first bell rung yet? No, not yet. All right. To whom do you really belong? Either to the Lord or to Satan? Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Satan desireth you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, there's never been a person that Satan didn't want. There's never been a person the Lord didn't want. In fact, there's never been a person the Lord didn't love. You thought Will Rogers said that, didn't you? The Lord set the phase a long, long time before Will Rogers ever lived. There's never been a person the Lord didn't want saved. There's never been a person Satan didn't want. Now, the Lord was no more interested in Peter than he is in me. Did you know that? Somehow we sort of think, well, some of these men were sort of special to him. No, the Lord is not partial. The Lord is no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. But the Lord said, Simon, Satan desireth you But I want you to. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan wants to sift us. What does the Lord do? Matthew 3, the Bible said the fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge the cleansing floor. You know the difference in a sifter and a fan? Some of you older people might remember the sifters that we used for flour. And what happened? Nothing but the refuse remained. All the good went below. In a fan, remember we'd used to take grain and we'd, you know, let it fall, and what would blow away? Chaff. Now, whether you're in Satan's sifter and nothing but the bad remains, or under the breeze of Christ's fan and nothing but the good remains, you see, it'll depend upon you. Now, are we supposed to stop now? All right, 5 minutes. So day by day, we're either in Satan's sifter or we are in the breeze of Christ's fan. Every day, we are either pitching a tent toward Sodom or we're opening a window toward Jerusalem. Judas determined before he ever died, but he determined it not just when he sold Christ, but all along the place he'd occupy in the world to come. So it isn't just one thing, but it's a life. It's the way that we think. It's our attitude. It's our disposition. It's our outlook. All of these things help to decide eventually the place that we'll occupy in the world to come. And there won't be any people out of place in heaven, and there won't be any misfits in hell. Do you know that? Everybody's going to go to his own place. Now, oftentimes, Randy, in the keeping of a church directory, we make some mistakes, even at best. And there might be somebody's name on there that shouldn't be there. The Lord knoweth them that are his, 2 Timothy 2:19. But on the other hand, we might leave some names off by mistake. But in the keeping of the book of life, this is consoling and it's comforting. There won't be anybody's name on it that shouldn't be, and there won't be anybody's name left off by mistake. Now, is your name written there? I might not think it is. Or I might think it is. That doesn't really matter. That's not the question. Maybe these elders think it. No, that's not the question. The Lord knows. Be sure. Because I might deceive others, but I don't deceive the Lord. Let's be thinking of everything we do, our attitude, our outlook, discipline, in all things, the decisions, the spirit that we have, good or bad, we are definitely, day by day, showing to whom we really belong. Let me close with this. When Paul went to Athens, he said to those Athenians, notice this, in Acts 17, as I passed by and did what? Observed the objects of your devotion. Do you know that day by day the world is passing by and they're observing the objects of our devotion? They're pretty, pretty noticeable. And what means more to you than anything is, what really does the world see that we worship or bow down to, or the thing that's our great treasure? What means more to us? As the world passes by, they're observing in each of our lives the objects of our devotion. Now, on Sunday, we may sing, "All to Thee I Give." The world is seeing maybe differently. It's been good to talk with you this morning. May the Lord help each of us to so live that someday we can live eternally in heaven. But all along, we're determining that, not just in one move, but in all moves. And what is wrong with life as a whole is the sum total of what is wrong in all the things that go to make up life and all the decisions that go. We look forward to being with you the next 4 days, and let's be praying that people will come back to the Lord. Let's be praying that this week will be the greatest week of all in the lives of many people. Randy, do you want to say something before we close?
Thank you, Brother Bailey. We too are looking forward to the worship hour. We've got about 90 seconds into the second bell, so if you will, just remain seated, or if you... quick 90 seconds. We appreciate you being here this morning.